Well, a couple weeks ago, it was a Saturday afternoon, and for whatever reason, I found myself having a few moments by myself, and I started to enjoy some me time, and so I was looking through the recordings on our DVR, and Stephanie had recorded a number of these flipper-type shows, you know, in the flipper genre, relocation shows, things like that. And so I was reviewing the catalog, and I saw one that talked about, it was a show that chronicled the relocation of a family to St. Helena, South Carolina. And so it piqued my interest because St. Helena, South Carolina is near Hilton Head, where Stephanie and I are going this summer. And I'm well aware of that area of the country. I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina. We would go to the beaches of South Carolina. And St. Helena Island is one of the more undeveloped little islands on the coast, and so it interested me, and I turned on the show, and you know how it goes. It's a couple that was relocating from somewhere very cold in the Northeast, and they were coming down to the South, and they were going to retire at the beach. They were in their late 50s, and they're shown three houses, okay? The first two houses were okay, but it was the last house that got my attention because, number one, the house seemed affordable, okay, which I liked. I could relate to that, okay? The price of the house, the layout of the house, but it was the backyard of the house that resonated with me in the deepest of places. Because in the backyard of this little house on St. Helena Island was a perfect view of the marsh. Okay, and so just so that you know, some people are mountain people. I'm a beach person. And of all the places that I could be at the beach that, like, convey a sense of peace and calm and contentment, it would be like the marsh view. It would be like I'm not a fisherman, but I'd like to be, okay? I really haven't been in boats a lot, but I could see myself in a boat, in a marsh, just gliding along, enjoying myself for whatever reason, for reasons I can't even explain. That backyard for me, there was a maritime forest, a marsh view, it was quiet, it was wonderful. That's what, like, contentment and perfection feels like for me. If I was writing Psalm 23 in the language of today, the shepherd would have taken me there, okay? That was the place that I would have wanted to go to, where there were green pastures and quiet waters. It was that backyard. Stephanie knows this. I started looking for houses there for whatever reason later in the week. No way for me to get that house. I just started to look at houses. It spoke to me deeply. Psalm 23 and the imagery of Psalm 23 and the peacefulness it conveyed and the contentment that it conveyed and all of that, that's what David was getting at. That when I look at that marsh and I imagine myself there and what it means to me, that's what Psalm 23, those feelings are what David is trying to evoke for the reader. That's what contentment and peace and wholeness looks like to David. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So we're going to take a break from the history of the Old Testament. You know, we've done 1st and 2nd Samuel. We've done 1st Chronicles. Going to take a break from 2 Chronicles. We're going to stay in this general time period, okay? But we're going to focus on a psalm this morning. Of all the psalms, even though our own beloved Dave preached on Psalm 23, he did it so well this fall. When I think of the psalms, and when I think of one psalm that captures the essence of all the psalms, I think of Psalm 23. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of Yahweh God Almighty, and they were written for you, and they were written for me. A psalm of David. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. We thank you for this privilege that we have every week of peering into your word. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We thank you for the opportunity to do it again this morning. Father, as we look at this compelling picture, this compelling imagery that so deeply resonated with David, we pray that it would resonate with us every bit as much, especially as we see how it relates to our life in the true David, in the true King, the Lord Jesus. We pray all this in his matchless name. Amen. So the last couple of months, I have been volunteering to help the tennis team, the middle school tennis team, at my son's school, even though my son doesn't play on the team. Jack. People often ask me that question. David, why are you helping a team on which your son is not playing? And I don't have a good answer for that. But I'm doing it, and I'm loving it. And it's been a great experience. And I would say, I noticed it this year. I am a better coach. I'm a more effective coach than I've ever been. Those of you who know me know that off and on, I've taught tennis for years. It's a love. I'm a better coach than I have ever been. And I realized it when it was time for cuts after tryouts. I realized it when I did not have the heart to cut any of the players. We have a larger team than usual because when I saw those kids, okay, I did see my son, Jack. They're all the same age. And when I saw them, I saw him. And it gave me just insight into them. It gave me empathy toward them. I feel like I understood them. I was endeared toward them in a way that I have never been before. And I think it's made me more gracious and more patient with them. I've enjoyed it more because of him, because of my son. And when I see them, I see Jack. This vocation, this imagery, this motif that David draws on when he wrote Psalm 23, he drew from personal experience. David had special insight into what it meant to be a shepherd. He had been a shepherd for many years, as you know, as a child. Being the youngest of the family, it was his job to be the shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of the flock. He knew it well. He had insight into the vocation. He was endeared toward shepherds. He knew the power of the metaphor. Because he had been a good shepherd, he knew all that it took, all of the care, all of the time, all of the attention. He knew what it took to be a good shepherd. And so to employ this motif and this metaphor to explain how we relate to the God of Israel, that is a powerful, powerful thing. He writes in verse 1. He writes, Yahweh is my shepherd. Okay, what he's trying to do, notice he says Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yahweh, the great I am. That God is my shepherd. So David was not content to describe his relationship to God in vague ways or abstract ways. David was explaining his relationship to the God of Israel in the most personal and intimate of ways. In other words, this God is a God that you can have a relationship with. This God is a personal God, and that matters. And that's what it sets him apart from every other so-called God in the ancient Near East. This God was a personal shepherd. I was reminded of this dynamic just this last week with the tennis team. So the school, Providence Christian School, assigned to our little team a staff member to help, okay? His name is Nicholas Wagner. For those of our parents who go to Providence School, he's a part-time math teacher at Providence, focusing on seventh grade math. He is a great guy. He has no background in tennis at all. Had never picked up a racket, didn't know anything about tennis, but he was there to corral the kids and be out there and just be another adult presence. And so I've gotten to know him over the past 2 months. And he seems like an athletic guy. And so, like, after a few of the practices, I said, would you like to hit a little bit? You know, can I feed you some balls? And he said, absolutely, I'm in. So after a number of the practices, I would hit with him. I would feed him tennis balls. The tennis program purchased him a racket, and he got very interested in the sport. And quite frankly, I did not have enough time to play with him afterwards to his satisfaction, okay? So I started putting him in some of the drills with the kids, okay? So that he would get a workout along with them and not ask me to hit with him later, okay? You would do the same thing over there, whoever said that. unintended consequence in a good way. You know what was amazing? I saw his relationship with the kids transform over a period of 4 weeks. It climaxed last Tuesday at our last practice. We had everybody together. We were playing so many fun games. Mr. Wagner was in the midst of it, having a great time playing with the kids. And the quietest boy on the team, who has maybe said 3 or 4 words in 2 years, okay, was teasing Mr. Wagner and having fun with Mr. Wagner, and there was this new rapport there between the most shy boy and Mr. Wagner than would have been had Mr. Wagner not participated in the drills. In other words, Mr. Wagner became a person to the kids. You know, it's easy to, like, relate to your teacher. They're like this authority presence, you know, that you really can't relate to. And when they saw him as a person, and they saw his sense of humor, and when they joined him in the drill, they could relate to him in ways that they couldn't before. And so to see this little boy named Benjamin just having the best time and relating to him and talking to him, like the balance of the practice, I'm like, that's amazing. That's what David is trying to do here. He's trying to convey to the reader the kind of personal relationship that exists with this God. This God is a friend. This God is a shepherd. This God intimately cares for the details of my life. Verses 2 and 3, he describes it this way. Again, he would make me lie down, like near this marshy maritime forest, you know, to convey a sense of peace and wholeness and contentment. But for David, as he in his boyhood would lead the sheep, he says, this is what the shepherd does for me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, you don't have to be an expert in the ancient Near East to know how dry and arid and dusty is the land of Palestine. So it was the job of the shepherd to find the pasture land, which grew increasingly difficult as you got into the summer months. And so just imagine, you know, living and existing in this dry and arid and dusty place and being a sheep and being led to lie down in green pastures. To lie down in green pastures implied you had been, your appetite had been fully satiated and all your needs were met and you weren't concerned about anything in the world such that you could lie down in this beautiful, wonderful place. It says, He leads me beside still water. Sheep won't drink from, like, you know, a rapid running stream. It has to be quiet. It has to be peaceful. All their needs and all the conditions for their needs being met are here. Verse 3. He says, He restores my soul. That's what those images in verse 2 are getting at. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me where I need to go for His name's sake. He does what's best for me. Always. Do you believe that? That what He did for David, He also does for you. Because that's what He wants us to know. It doesn't end there. Verse 4. He writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, what he's saying is, he's not saying that to follow this shepherd only involves having a trouble and carefree life. He's not saying that. This is a metaphor for all of life. That he's meeting all of our needs. He's caring for us. But there are times where we are going to be in difficult spots, and certainly toward the end of our life. You know, on the way to this beautiful meadow, you know, you've got to go through very dangerous places, difficult times. People who are near their life's end, they resonate with this. And when I have read this by people's bedside who are near the end, you don't need to explain it. In fact, explaining it just gets in the way. Because the metaphor is clear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in other words, whatever happens in this life, I will fear no evil. Why? One reason. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look at your order of worship. Look at the bulletin, the responsive reading. What Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He tells them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was going to be an indescribably difficult task, filled with all kinds of dangers and toils and troubles and persecution. And of all the things he could say to encourage them, he says this, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The peace that flows from Psalm 23 is not that all of our circumstances are always going to be perfect and wonderful. It's that He's with us in every conceivable circumstance. That's the comfort here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, everybody's going to walk through that valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I am safe because I'm with You. I don't think there's a more beautiful picture in the Bible than this. I am safe. I am whole. I am content. Even though circumstances could be difficult, I'm content because I'm with You. And that's what, it brings glory to the shepherd. He says He does this for His own name's sake. When we find our contentment in Him, our rest in Him, our hope in Him, it brings Him glory. There is no more powerful metaphor in the Bible that the God of Israel is a shepherd, which means He provides, He cares, He leads, He protects, He's present. Verses 5 and 6. He writes, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. which is a way of saying that all of their enemies have been subdued. This is kind of a unique way of conveying peace and comfort and security. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're not exactly sure what he means by this. I mean, in what sense are the enemies there? Are they just in the proximity of this table where the shepherd is now a host and he's providing this delicious, wonderful meal that satisfies their needs? Are the enemies in proximity? Are they there at the table? The point is, the people of God can eat in peace because there is no more threat. The people of God can eat in peace and contentment because everything's okay, because all is well. That's what that metaphor is intended to convey. If you've been following the news, you know that there was one of the most famous, significant apprehensions in modern crime history this past week. I don't know if you read about it on the news. I won't get into all the details, but there was a perpetrator in California who had just terrorized an entire region over a number of years. A very dark and evil person. A person who, after he would commit certain crimes, even 20 years later, would get on the phone and call the people to kind of remind them that he was still out there. Just left people in such fear and terror. Well, this past week, they got him through this fascinating array of DNA evidence that they used from genealogical sites. They got him. And they interviewed the lead detective afterwards, and they asked him about it. And one of his last words to the whole community was, "You can finally sleep safe tonight. All of you who have been afraid and concerned and anxious, be anxious no more. We have got him, and this threat has come to an end." Some of the victims were interviewed, and they were overwhelmed and speechless that the man they feared was finally finished. And that's what, in other words, it's hard to put into words what feelings David was feeling here. I mean, to follow the shepherd meant that he was content and safe and at peace. It meant that in the scheme of things, everything's okay. Everything's fine. He writes at the end, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of this, of course, comes to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life for you and for me. And so this metaphor, which was personal perhaps in new ways in Psalm 23, becomes even more personal in the new covenant in John 10, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I laid down my life for the sheep." And he protects his sheep, and he cares for his sheep, and he knows his sheep, and he provides for his sheep, and that means he provides for you, and he provides for me. And think of how cool this is. It says that a table is prepared in this text, that my cup overflows, that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is it. It all comes to fruition here. So if I might add my own charge to our seniors, never forget that in this word that you received is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he cares for you. His goodness and his mercy and his grace will follow you all the days of your life, and you can trust him. And you draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. This is the gospel, that we have a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And one day, everything that's signed and sealed and represented and depicted in this image will come true in him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for these powerful metaphors. Father, we thank you for this picture we have that helps us to relate to you. We thank you for allowing these images and these metaphors to be put on you. We thank you that you have allowed yourself to be described in this way, something we can relate to. Father, it seems almost too good to be true that like a good shepherd cares for his sheep, you care for us, and that you've done this most fully in Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. Father, we live in a very dangerous world, and we know that all of us one day will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, help us to know that by your Spirit, you are with us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that knowledge, Lord, would encourage us and comfort us and help us grow in our love for and trust in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Help us to know and believe that his goodness and his grace and his mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Help us to love him and help us to bring him glory. In his matchless name we pray. Amen.